Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
If you don't know me, my name is Dennis, and I'm the worship media leader here, but I'm grateful to continue our service and continue our series in Mark. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And I love the series title, Astonished Beyond Measure. Because really my hope and my prayer for each of us is that every Sunday and really every day, that as we spend time with God, as we spend time in His Word, as we seek Him, that really it should be that we are astonished. Because when we see all that Jesus is and we see all that He's done, it should put in our hearts a deep sense of awe and wonder, because this is the God that we serve and this is the God that we worship. And it's really easy to get caught up into the routine of things that we lose that. But my hope and prayer is that we will be reminded today and every day and each Sunday that this is who Jesus is and this is why we come together. And so this morning I've entitled the message, The New Has Come. The New Has Come. And I love how those songs just kind of kept emphasizing that we have been made new. And so we'll see, hopefully through God's word and by the power of His Spirit, how Jesus is the one who ushers in the new. So verse 18 says, Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wineskins into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst in the skins, and the wine is destroyed. So are the skins, but new wine is for fresh wineskins. Let's pray together. God, I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful for what Jesus Christ did in our place on the cross, and that he rose again, and that he ascended and gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand the truth of your word, and that we would be changed, that we would be more like Jesus, please. We can't do that on our own. We need you to work in us, to will and to work for your good pleasure. And I pray that in the name of Jesus, amen. So if we see in Mark chapter 2, we see in context that there's this tension that's starting to build here. We see that Jesus is having these interactions with the Pharisees. We saw in the first section, verses 1 through 12, where we saw Christ's deity on display. So just as a reminder, that what happened was these men brought their paralytic friend, and Jesus first didn't heal them, but he said, your sins are forgiven. And that is what stirred up in the Pharisees' hearts these thoughts, and they're like, why is he saying your sins are forgiven? He can't do that, right? But they didn't verbally express that. Jesus, in his sovereignty and his omniscience, saw through them, knew their thoughts, knew their intentions, and so he addressed it and said, okay, I know what you're thinking. How can I do this? So I'm gonna show you why I can do this, and it's because I'm God, so he heals the man. So the next instance, what we see is the Pharisees going to his disciples. So they're starting to get a little more involved here, right? And what they do, if you remember in Mark chapter 2, is Jesus was eating and dining and hanging out really with sinners and tax collectors. That we saw that Jesus was the friend of sinners, and that bothered the Pharisees, because here Jesus is eating and dining and hanging out with all these people that, again, were sinners, clearly. But they didn't go to Jesus himself on that. They went to his disciples and they said, hey, this is the problem that we're having with Jesus. And so it's made clear that Jesus came to save sinners. And so we see here, again, this tension building between Jesus and the Pharisees. So now that people are going to Jesus himself and they're saying, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So they're just confronting him directly at this point, and they're saying, this doesn't make any sense. And so the first point that we're going to look at today is that Jesus is the goal of religion. Jesus is the goal of religion. So we see in this first section, the issue that they bring up is fasting. So they say, your disciples aren't fasting. And Jesus' response is amazing. He says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. And so at this time, part of the Jewish religion, there were three main pillars to Judaism of that time. It was prayer, almsgiving, and fasting. But we typically think, or at least in our context, of fasting that, you know, if you're praying about something or there's something important that's going on in your life, typically what you'll do is you'll fast. But for them, there was actually only one time that God commanded them to fast, and it was in the Day of Atonement, in Luke 16. In the Day of Atonement, what that was, it was one day when the congregation would come together, the high priest would offer the sacrifice of a goat on behalf of all the people, and he would confess their sins to God. And so during that time, the people's responsibility was to fast. But what happened is that throughout the years, people started adding more fasts to that. So they developed this tradition of fasting in other different ways. And then we see in the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they had incorporated four more fasts that have to do with different festivals that they were doing. And then, so we see in Jesus' time, what had happened is the Pharisees themselves, they created a habit of fasting two times a day. And so they again, you see in the beginning, God commanded them to fast one time, but we do see throughout different times in the Old Testament where people fasted of their own will, like they did it because they were trying to do different things for God. But there was only one command. Then they added to that, and then the Pharisees added even more to that by creating this culture of, okay, we're going to fast two times a week. And so they expected all these people to be following these different traditions that they had added onto the law. But what Jesus is getting at here, he doesn't condemn them for fasting. And you see all these different instances where Jesus confronts the people. He doesn't ever condemn their religious practices. What he condemns is their heart. What he says is you don't get the point of this, right? He's saying, yes, you're fasting, John's disciples are fasting, that's a good thing, but my disciples have me. There's no reason for them to fast right now. There will be a day coming where they will fast because I'm going to leave. But we wouldn't expect like a wedding to be a time of mourning, right? And so that's what Jesus is trying to get them to see here. He said, okay, what's happening here is like a wedding, and I'm the bridegroom. And even in that assertion, Jesus is claiming to be God, because we see in the Old Testament that the only time that someone was called the husband of Israel was God. There's actually no reference to the Messiah being the one to come to be a bridegroom, but Jesus, in his confession that he is the bridegroom, is saying, you know what, I'm actually God. But again, the people didn't see it. They didn't realize that the point of all these different religious practices was God himself. And so in Matthew 6, we see where Jesus again condemns them specifically about their practice of fasting. And he says right here, he says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. So again, they had taken something that God had commanded them. And what's interesting is if you actually read in Leviticus chapter 16 and you read in Leviticus chapter 23, the passages in which God has instructed them to fast, the way they translate it in most of our Bibles, in some translations, it is clear that it's fasting, and they would have understood that it was fasting, but in some translations it says humble yourself. It says deny yourself. And what's interesting is that the very thing that God commanded them to do, which was to create in them a heart of humility, that they would see and realize that the weight of their sin and the weight of the one that they sinned against, that hopefully in those moments, I know if you're like myself and we feel overwhelmed with the sin, it should cause us to feel humble, right? That we're not all that. But the Pharisees had taken this idea and they had made it a means by which people could see them and that they could see all the good things that they're doing, right? That they could see that they were righteous people on the outside, but inwardly we know that they were so far from God. And it's really easy in our culture today because we kind of think of religion as like a bad word, right? Especially in Christianity, because one of the first things that we typically do, and I'm saying this to myself, is that when somebody comes up to us and asks about Christianity or they know we're a Christian, what's the first thing that we say generally? Oh, well, Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. But praise God, it is a relationship. Praise God that Christ came, that he satisfied the fullness of the law in our place, that he obeyed perfectly, that he went to the cross and took the fullness of God's wrath in our place, that he rose again so that we could have direct access. See, Jesus was the great high priest. He is the great high priest who has made intercession for us toward the Father. He has made it possible for us to go to him so we can have that intimate relationship. But there's nowhere in Scripture where God or Jesus condemns the people for religious practices. What he does do is he condemns their heart. We see in Isaiah 1 where God very, very sternly rebukes them, and he says, "When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my face from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." And even in James chapter 1, so it's not just an Old Testament thing, it's a New Testament thing, where it says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." It's the same heartbeat. The same heartbeat of God is he's saying, don't just go about doing these religious practices if your heart isn't in it, if you don't see the bigger picture, which is to take on the character of God himself, to be people of mercy, to be people of love, to be able to speak up for the oppressed, to be able to provide for those who can't provide for themselves, and to help people, orphans and widows, and to encourage them and to provide homes for them. But the people had missed it. And that's what God saw, and that's what God condemned, and that's what Jesus himself condemned the Pharisees of. There was another point where Jesus was having a conversation with the Pharisees about tithing. And what they had done is they had taken this practice of tithing. Again, an Old Testament command. It's a good thing to do, obviously. It's a good thing to tithe, right? But what happened is they were taking it to such an extreme that they were tithing like the mint, like the different herbs and different things that they were doing. But what Jesus said is, "You've neglected mercy. You've neglected the things of God." And so even now in this point where we see the issue of fasting being brought up, it's because what these people have their culture and what they've created is this environment where doing all these religious practices was good enough. They didn't actually want God. What they wanted is to appear righteous. And so where it comes into our context is that it's so easy for us to get caught up in that routine, to come to church on Sunday mornings, to sing some songs, to hear an inspiring message, to maybe read your Bible a couple times a week, and to check it off, as Jack said earlier, to just check it off. But our hearts are not in it. And so what we even need to see as a church and in our lives and our families is that Jesus has to be the goal of our religion. That the things that we do, which are all good things and all things commanded by God, we should do because we love God. Not because we're seeking favor for him. Not because we're trying to seek to atone for our sins. Not because we're trying to justify ourselves. But because we have been justified. Because we know that Christ came in our place, that he satisfied all those laws perfectly. But what we get to do now is we get to serve God and we get to be obedient to the things that God has done. But we have to see Jesus as the goal of our religion. We have to see Jesus as the goal of everything we do. I love what Jack was saying, that he has to be the one thing. And if Jesus isn't the one thing, we're just wasting it. We shouldn't even be here. Like, if Jesus isn't the goal of our church, then why are we even here? And that's a stern reminder for each one of us. For myself, man, God has just been wrecking me with this passage and just seeing all these different areas in my life where Jesus wasn't the one thing. It's so easy to go through the motions and different things, to wake up on Monday, to go to work, and just think like you're getting a paycheck. But Jesus even said in John 6, don't work for the things that will perish, work for the food that endures to eternal life. When Jesus, when he was being tempted in the wilderness, he fasted for 40 days. He did that to the point where he was starving to death. Satan comes to him and he says, have some bread. You're hungry. It's not wrong. Jesus needed to eat, right? Like, he eventually would have eaten. Why not now? Jesus, just make that stone bread. Nothing wrong with that. But what Jesus said, he said, I don't need that. I need every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus understood that even in those moments of weakness, even in those moments where he was most tired, and even in the moment, like even right in the middle of faithfully being obedient, he said, no, I just need more of God. But it's so easy for us to hold on to traditions, especially in churches. I'm so grateful at Refuge that we try to have a culture where we hold those things loosely, and I pray that we continue to intentionally think about the different things that we do, that we don't just do it because that's what we have to do. We don't just meet on Easter because it's Easter, right? Like, it's so easy to get caught up into all these things, like Sledfest, like, We don't just need to do Sledfest because we've done it 3 years, 4 years in a row. We have to think through and make sure that everything that we're doing as a church is because it's pointing us to Christ. And it kind of reminds me, you know, of when, I know, I'm sure some of you may or may not have experienced with your spouse. There's inevitably one or both of you, hopefully not both of you, sometimes it's both of you, that have a hard time letting things go, right? One thing in particular that I've experienced in our household, and I won't say who, but there's someone that I'm married to that has a hard time letting clothes go that have holes in them. And one thing in particular is socks. Like, the person that I'm married to will walk around with socks that have holes all in them. And I'm like, Megan, what are you doing? Like, half your foot is out. Like, at least three toes are out and your heel is exposed. It's not a sock at that point. And she's like, well, you know, it still works. I'm like, okay. I if we get to the point where we can't afford socks, I think we have a lot of other issues that are going on, right? Like, for me, I was finally unpacking all my clothes this weekend, and I realized that as I was putting things in a drawer, I have one drawer of shirts that I will probably never wear. Actually, I will just say, I'm never gonna wear them. But it's like every concert I've ever been to, I get a shirt. And so it holds like sentimental value and it's nostalgic. And I look at that, I'm like, oh yeah, I remember that concert, even though I can think in my mind and remember it, or I can look at pictures and remember it, but there's something about the t-shirt that I just can't get rid of. And that's what we do so often, even in our own lives, and it's so easy, even in our churches, to hold on to these things. But we need to realize that Jesus has come to make all things new. And that's our next point here, is that Jesus makes all things new. Verses 21 through 22 says this in Mark 2. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. So when I first was looking at this passage, and Jonathan asked me to preach this passage, I was like, okay, wineskins? What in the world? Like, I don't even really know what that is, because that's just not something that we deal with on a regular basis in our culture. Like, the cloth, I kind of understand. I've never personally, like, repaired a clothing item. But again, if you're one of those people that can't throw away clothes and you're just going to repair it or sew it or do whatever instead of actually getting a new one, what will happen is you're not going to put a patch on there, hopefully. Well, you find out very quickly if you did, but you want a patch that's already been pre-shrunk. Because if you put it on there, it's not been shrunk, you put it in the washer, you put it in the dryer, it's going to tear. It's going to, we've all thrown something in the dryer by accident and it comes out two sizes too small, right? And then you got to throw it out and buy something else. But what will happen is the tear is worse than what it was before. And at that time, the Jewish people, there were a lot of people that their trade was making clothes and they would sell them in the marketplace. And they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the garment. And there's probably many of them that were like, oh yeah, I've done that before. And it just ruins the fabric. It ruins the clothing item. But then another aspect that Jesus brings up, the second parable that he brings up, is the parable of the wineskins. And so wineskins, really what they did at that time is when they would make wine, they would take the skin of a goat. And as part of the fermentation process, they would put the wine in the goat skin. They would close it up, and then it would start to ferment. So what happens when it ferments is that obviously a chemical process is happening. And so it would eat the lining away of the skin, which now that I'm thinking about it, I'm like, doesn't that get in the drink itself? Like, that's weird. I don't know. I didn't read that part, but in my research, but now that I think about it, that would just be weird. But that's what happens. And so obviously the lining of the skin is deteriorating. So when you go to make a new batch of wine, you're not going to put it into the old wineskin, because what's going to happen is when that process starts happening again, it's going to eat more of the lining away and it's just going to burst. And then now you're out of a wineskin and you have no more wine to drink. And so what happens really when we take what Jesus is saying here is he's not just telling them like random stories. They have a purpose. They would have understood what he was talking about. And really what Jesus is getting at here is he's contrasting the old and the new. But the old here that Jesus is really referring to is the old ways of Judaism, the Old Testament practices. See, they didn't have the Old Testament and the New Testament. They had the scriptures. And the scriptures were what we consider the Old Testament. And so they've been living their life by this one set of rules and laws and regulations. And so in their mind, when the Messiah came, he wasn't going to get rid of that. He was going to come and free them from oppression. He was going to be the king that they wanted. But they still wanted to hold on to all those traditions and laws. They didn't realize that when the Messiah came, that he would be the one to fulfill those laws. That even the Day of Atonement, what we talked about, like that was a shadow. It was a shadow of the true Day of Atonement when Jesus would go to the cross in our place, that he is the great high priest. As we said, he's the one that intercedes on our behalf. But not only is he the great high priest, he is the Lamb, the perfect, spotless Lamb of Atonement. And it's his blood that covers sin fully. Like the blood of a goat, wasn't good enough. The blood of a lamb wasn't good enough. And that's why each year they had to keep doing this thing. It was just God's grace and God's mercy to give them a way by which they can confess sin. But the true forgiveness and the true atonement and the true covering of that sin came when Christ came. And so that's even what he's telling them. You see, the bridegroom has come. Don't get so caught up in these traditions, but I've come to make a new thing, to make a new covenant with my people. That's what Jesus is doing, and that's what he did on the cross. And we even see at the Last Supper, he takes this Jewish tradition that was commanded by God, the Passover, and what he does is he institutes for us the Lord's Supper. Because there was a better fulfillment of that law, and it was in Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to observe Passover anymore. I've come to be that lamb, to be that high priest. But I'm going to give you a new thing. I'm going to give you a better thing, and it's the Lord's Supper. Again, it's an ordinance. It's a religious activity that God has graciously given us that we get to celebrate here at Refuge once a month as a reminder of all that Jesus is, all that he's done of our own sin. But the Jewish people, they couldn't reconcile that. They wanted the Messiah, yes, but they wanted to hold on to all their traditions. They wanted to hold on to all their laws, and they wanted to keep living life the same way that they had known. But Jesus makes all things new. And that's what he has come to do, even in our life. Because it's so easy for us to hold on to those old ways of thinking, to hold on to our way of life that we lived before we were saved. Paul says in Ephesians 4, he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new self. Like, that's what Jesus is wanting us to do. He's wanting us, and he wanted those people at that time to understand that he was the one that came to fulfill those things. That they could leave the past behind and follow Jesus. And that's what you and I need to do. We need to leave the past in the past. I love that song, Glorious Day, that we sang, because that's the picture of salvation, that we ran out of that grave, threw off the grave clothes. Don't pick it back up. Don't just get caught back in to your former way of thinking. I know in my own life, it's different times and different things that I find myself doing those same things that it's like, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? But that's my encouragement to you guys and challenge for you guys that even as we go about every day, that you would pray, Jesus, reveal those things to my life. That's what David prayed in Psalm 139. He said, search my heart, know my thoughts, examine if there's any wrong way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And Jesus is that everlasting way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. One thing that Megan has been doing recently is she's getting into succulents and plants and all these different things. And what we've experienced is there was a couple times where one of the plants was dying. And what she did was she got a new pot, put new soil in it, and repotted them. And it actually got better, and now it's growing a bunch, and it's awesome. But the reality is that if she wouldn't just get an old busted pot that has cracks in it and holes in it, and then just grab dirt from our backyard that's dried and crusted and got clay, that classic North Carolina clay in it, she wouldn't just throw that in the pot and then put the little succulent in there and expect it to grow. That's just not going to happen. But the reality is that she needed to put in to get a new pot with new soil to repot that plant and just throw the old thing away. And that's my challenge for you guys, and a reminder to myself to again leave the past behind, to walk in that newness of life. You see, I think about when we get baptized, that's what we say, right? Raised to walk in newness of life. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture and just a reminder that you and I need to have Jesus at the forefront of our mind, that he has to be the goal for everything that we do. Everything we do as a church, everything we do as a family, in your own personal life, why you work, what you do with your neighbors. Like Easter is coming up, right? It's such a great opportunity to actually get out into your neighborhood and to invite people or to ask coworkers, as Jonathan said earlier, just something simple as, what are you doing for Easter? They tell you, oh, you know, we're getting the family together, we're going to eat some ham or whatever it is that they eat at Easter. You say, oh, well, my church is having this service. You know, we'd love for you to be there. We'll have Easter invites getting hopefully shipped this week. It should arrive this week. But just a simple opportunity to take something like Easter, which is a tradition that is, especially in the South, is so prevalent that people still will go to church on Easter, even if they don't go any other day, maybe Christmas. But taking that tradition and seeing Jesus as the goal of it and saying, you know what, I'm going to make an effort to invite as many people as I can. Another thing that's practical that we can do, we have the 4,000 Steps event coming up. Human Coalition is this great organization that supports women and families that find themselves in a situation of unplanned pregnancy. And especially the way that laws and different things are being passed now, we need to be supporting these organizations, that we need to be people of justice. Louis Giglio, I love what he says. He says, worship and justice are two sides of the same coin. They can't be separated. And that's, again, what God told the Israelite people to do. And that's what James was wanting the church to do in the first century, is to not just be religious people, but to act justice, to love mercy, to be people who represent Christ. And if you don't have a team for 4,000 Steps, just please just give to a team, do something. But these are some real practical ways that we can actually be people of justice, that we can speak up for the silence. And what better way to do that than for a baby in a womb that can't speak for himself or herself? But to be people that help that child to be born and to have life. That we need to remember that Jesus makes all things new. That we don't have to be a slave to our past. See, Jesus told the Pharisees that he could make them free. And their response was, yeah, we're not enslaved. We haven't been enslaved to anybody. Yeah, that was the people in Egypt. But Jesus said, no, if you've sinned, you're a slave to sin. But I've come that you may be free indeed. See, true freedom, we sung about it earlier, true freedom is found in Christ. Freedom from the guilt of the law that we could not obey. But the power to live out obedient lives for Christ. And that's what 2 Peter says, that we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness, that we have the divine power within us, that we can make every effort, right? Even Philippians 2, you hear me quote it all the time, and I will continue, actually it's Philippians 3, that, and I'll continue to quote it, but it's God who works in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's how we work out our salvation, with fear and trembling. Because we can't muster up the desire, we can't muster up the willpower in our own lives. We need to trust that God is giving us that desire, that God is giving us that ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in this newness of life, to leave the past behind, to put on the new self. So if you're here today and you're a believer, but you've been kind of going through the motions, I understand, I've been there. That church has just become something you check off, that you've lost that joy in worship. Turn to Christ. See him as the one thing. See him as the goal for why you're doing what you're doing on Sunday mornings. Even in your work, see Jesus as the one thing. And if you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, that you would be reminded of all that Christ did in our place on the cross, so that we would not have to try to atone and justify our own lives because of religious practices. But Jesus fulfilled the law. He died in our place. He rose again to make salvation possible. Repent, turn away from that old life. walk in newness of life with Christ, confess him as Lord and Savior. And we all need to be reminded of that gospel truth. It's not just for unbelievers. We all need to be reminded of who Jesus is, what he's done, that the new has come. Amen? Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you again for your grace. Thank you for what you did in our place. And I pray that this morning you would remind us of the glory of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus, and that we would not hold on to the old traditions, God, that we wouldn't hold on to the old ways of life, but that we would see Jesus as the goal, that we would see Jesus as the one who makes all things new, that we would truly, truly believe that the new has come in Christ. Thank you again for your grace, and I pray that you would continue to change us. Help us to truly make Jesus the one thing, to pursue him with everything that we have, every single day, God, that you would free us from the chains of the routines that we go through every single day, every single week. God, that you would give us that boldness, that you would give us your grace and your mercy that we need every day, that I need every day. God, please heal me. Please forgive me of my pride and the ways that I just say I don't need you, by the way I live in different ways at different times. Please show us all those things, God. Reveal those areas that we need to give to you. And as we respond, I pray we would give them to you, that we would be your vessels, that we would surrender all to you. Please, just take it all, God, please. And it's in your powerful name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.